Shane's message was combining with a bunch of voices I was hearing at that time to set my life in quite a different direction. And that's kind of what set Sarah and I in our direction. But at the time of the conference, this experience of hearing Shane Claiborne was overshadowed by days of devastation. What most of us, I'm sure, remember as a national tragedy. Does anyone remember what happened in September 2013? The America's Cup. Like most people I knew, I had jumped on the bandwagon to become yachting's biggest fan. Did anyone else do this? We'd all learnt what jibing and tacking was about as Team New Zealand took those first races unopposed. We'd all praised the virtues of superior hydrofoiling as Dean Barker left Jimmy Spittle marooned in the leeward position, taking an 8-1 lead with the old mug in sight. We all know what happened after that, don't we? Oracle cheated. And they eventually won 9-8. I remember, and you probably do too, feeling so gutted, so robbed. I was despondent. I felt the injustice of it. The little boat that could. Finally overcome by the rich and powerful. I was flat and sad for days, wasn't I, Sarah? I was very grim. Until I read an article on the New Zealand satirical news website, The Civilian. Allow me to read some of this. It's titled, "We Didn't Want That Stupid Cup Anyway." "We didn't want that stupid cup anyway," says Dean Barker. New Zealanders have made it clear to Team Oracle that they never wanted the America's Cup anyway, and that Dean Barker and his crew, quote, lost on purpose because, quote, they realised how dumb it was. The victorious crew of Oracle Team USA has been humiliated this morning at a post-match press conference after Emirates Team New Zealand skipper Dean Barker told them that he was unfazed by losing the America's Cup and they, quote, can have it because, quote, we didn't want it anyway and, quote, yacht racing is dumb. In a lengthy, self-assured rant, Barker went on to say that Oracle had nothing to be proud of and that he was glad he lost. Back at home, New Zealanders who had been following the cup seemed to concur with Barker, with viewers watching the competition on the Auckland waterfront saying they never really cared about the sport and, quote, just came down for a laugh. Asked how Team New Zealand's response to his victory made him feel, Jimmy Spittle said it was, quote, disappointing and, quote, actually sort of ruins it, to be honest. We didn't really know they felt that way, he said. I guess we look kind of stupid now. I remember reading this and feeling my spirit lifting. Oh yeah, it doesn't matter anyway, who cares? It's all smoke anyway. Which brings us to Ecclesiastes. Note the purple candle. Ecclesiastes is an Old Testament book of wisdom to go with Proverbs and Job. The book has two voices in it. There's the narrator who begins and ends the book, and then there's the teacher who starts his speech in 1 verse 12. The narrator has put the words of the teacher in the mouth of King Solomon, as verse 1 suggests. But most scholars agree, and this may surprise you, this isn't actually Solomon's work. They generally agree that the king is alluded to here to give these reflections a bit more heft, a bit more weight, and they certainly do. The Hebrew word for teacher is kohelet. Can you say that with me? Kohelet. Kohelet. Which is probably better translated as the quester or the gatherer. He's searching for the meaning of life. He's bringing strands of wisdom together to try and make some sense of it. And his big question, it's here in chapter 1, verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? What's the point of it all? This question leads Qohelet on a journey in search of meaning, and we're going to join him through Lent. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the Message Bible, he speaks about this as a John the Baptist kind of book. He writes that it functions not as a meal, but as a bath. It's not nourishment, it's cleansing, it's repentance, it's purging. We read Ecclesiastes to get scrubbed clean from illusion and sentiment, from ideas that are idolatrous and feelings that cloy. It's an expose and rejection of every arrogant and ignorant expectation that we can live our lives by ourselves on our own terms. Let me say that last line again. It's an expose and a rejection of every arrogant and ignorant expectation that we can live our lives by ourselves on our own terms. So as we read Ecclesiastes through Lent, we can expect that God's going to be doing some heavy cleaning work on our lives. He's going to be preparing us for the cross of Easter by calling to a halt our various attempts to make something of our lives so that we can give our full attention to God who wants to make something of us. So let's pray. Father, as we go through Lent, we want to hear your voice through this book of Ecclesiastes. We want to hear your wisdom as we mull on what Qohelet thought about. Lord, this book carries a lot of feeling, a lot of weight. It can be quite heavy to hear. So I ask that you'd prepare us, Lord, to hear it, and you prepare me to speak it. We want to hear from you today, God. Amen. What's the point? I'm sure we've all asked that in the soul-searching moments of our lives. That was a question I was asking myself when I had a job in a cafe washing dishes. What's the point? I wasn't just thinking about my job either. I was thinking about relationships, about purpose, about life. What's it all about? Is there anything truly satisfying? These are questions I think everybody asks. You've probably asked them at some point. Just think of some of those films that were recently nominated for the Best Picture at the Oscars. And did anyone see the kerfuffle about that? They awarded it to the wrong movie, right? I saw three of the films that were nominated. There was the war movie Hacksaw Ridge. Did anyone see that? Yep, okay, just a couple. There was the gender and race equality film Hidden Figures. Anyone see that one? Okay, yep, cool. Both of those I thought were quite positive. They finish with a sense of resolution. There's a feeling of justice as good prevails and wisdom has her way. Perhaps we could think of these movies as reflecting the confident wisdom of Proverbs, where wisdom prolongs your life and brings you peace and prosperity. But then there was another one. There was Manchester by the Sea. Did anybody see this one? I didn't think many people would have. Because it's a slow movie. It's questioning. It's a realistic look at the life of a man who is responsible for the fire that killed his children, ended his marriage, and left him in the pit of despair. It's pretty gloomy. So if the first two movies reflect the Proverbs, I think Manchester by the Sea is a bit more like Ecclesiastes. It's a quest for meaning in a world that just has no answer. I like this book, and I like these sort of movies. Sarah will tell you that. I can be pretty gloomy with my taste. These sort of stories, I think, look seriously at the grittiness of life. They're stories that force us to ask, what's the point? Life does throw us these questions all the time. Christchurch has had more than its fair share of events recently to make us wonder, why us again? You've all come through those hard years of the earthquakes, only to see that new threat on the horizon, fire on the Port Hills. Those poor people, who spent years fighting to repair quake-damaged homes, only to lose them in the fire. We all sympathized with the family we read about who said, oh, that's enough, we're out. It's not just these big events either. There's also the daily grind of work and family and homes and food. I'm sure most of us feel that we're working too hard, yet we can't really see when the load's going to lighten. Kohelet the Quester, he gets that. He writes, why am I working like a dog, never having any fun? And who cares? The movie Fight Club, has anyone seen that one? I think it had it right when Brad Pitt said, advertising has us chasing cars and clothes, working jobs we hate so that we can buy stuff we don't need. We're the middle children of history, man. No purpose or place. We have no great war, no great depression. Our great war is a spiritual war. Our great depression is our lives. It's heavy stuff, right? If what's the point is the guiding question of Ecclesiastes, we get the book's key theme in 1 verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You're thinking, why did I come to church today? Don't worry, it gets better. He concludes the book, chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. We're not going to go far this series. Everything is meaningless. Does anybody have a different translation of the word meaningless in their Bible?
Vanity.
Vanity. Vanity of vanities. That's the NKJV or the NRSV. Does anyone have anything else?
Smoke.
Smoke. We'll get to that. You're ahead of me. Useless. The NEB has empty. The Living Bible Translation has futile. CEV, nonsense. Craig Bartholomew, a commentator, says enigmatic. There's a big word. Why don't we just cut this out of the Bible? It's a bit grim. As Paul Windsor, though, says about this word, when you can't agree on a translation, you know that you have an interesting word. So, what's this word? The Hebrew word that we're dealing with here is hebel. Can you say hebel with me? Hebel. Maybe, I don't know if they do this, but with a bit of hebel. Yeah. At its core, hebel is meant to be a metaphor. We're meant to see something. Hebel evokes a picture of vapor or mist or breath on a really cold morning. Not in Auckland, it's only in Christchurch, I think. Or in the Message translation, as we heard there, smoke. It's all smoke. When something is hebel, smoke, enigmatic, like the smoke that's just come off that candle, we know that it's brief, it's fleeting. Here today, gone tomorrow, or gone in a second. Hebel is also empty, weightless. It's enigmatic, like smoke, you can't grasp it. Kohelet uses this word a lot. He uses it 38 times throughout this book. You're going to hear it a lot. It's a statement about everything. So Kohelet says smoke. Nothing but smoke. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. But what's he on about? What's this guy trying to tell us? Some people reading this book thought that he was saying that the world is smoke and that we should think of the world like a prison, like something that we want to escape. But that didn't make much sense with Genesis, did it? Where we read that God created the world and it was good. Or John, where we read that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not about the world. Other people suggest that Hebel is about humanity. People are smoke. Here today, gone tomorrow. Enigmatic. That's closer to the mark. But even better, I think, Hebel is about our understanding of our lives. It's what we know about living. It's epistemological. And what Kohelet knows is that we can't grasp the meaning of our lives, just as we can't hold smoke. As we'll see over the next few weeks, Kohelet asks about the meaning of life from a number of different angles. He tries everything to try and work out what it's about, yet still, it's incomprehensible. It's Hebel. What he does decide is that whether you're rich or poor, famous or forgotten, wise or fool, we're all headed in the same direction sooner or later. We're all gonna die. Did you know that? Remember, mortal, you were created from dust, and to dust you will return. Sarah and I got married 2 years ago, which I'm sure you weren't expecting me to say after that. And one of the biggest decisions for your wedding, I'm sure you've all been, those of you who've been married have been through this, what song are we going to play when the bride walks down the aisle? Did anyone, what did people choose for their song? Any? Has everyone forgotten? Never mind then. We loved our song. We went for the song called Do You Realize by the Flaming Lips. I'm sure most of you know this band, right? The Flaming Lips. And it was great. Let me tell you about it. The first line of the song is just perfect. It's what weddings are made of. Do you realize that you have the most beautiful face? Oh, how nice. She does. Then the second line is a little odd. Do you realize we're floating in space? I think they were just after something that rhymed with face. So space will do. The third line, it's pretty cute. Do you realize that happiness makes you cry? I didn't cry, of course, on my wedding day. I was just straight as, hey, Sarah. I cried. But the fourth line of the song, it's pretty weird. It's not really wedding material. It kind of goes with the name, The Flaming Lips. Do you realize that everyone you know someday will die? Weird, eh? And it's like really clear. We're going to play it during communion, so you'll get to enjoy it. But something about that line, do you realize that everyone you know someday will die? Something about that felt really appropriate to me. I enjoyed the line. It made me laugh because it reminded me that to appreciate that marrying Sarah was a gift. It reminded me that it's a gift to be celebrating with all my family and friends. It reminded me that it's a gift to be alive, knowing that I'm dust, and to the dust we will all return. A few years ago, there was a Christian doctor in Auckland called Jared Noel. Has anyone heard of Jared Noel? Jared was dying of cancer. I first heard Jared speak at an Easter camp where he opened up about his journey with cancer to about 4,000 young people. Jared became known around the world for his blog he kept through the final years of his life. And a couple of his posts in 2009, I think, captured this Ecclesiastes notion of Hebel perfectly. Jared was thinking about some of the questions that we tend to ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did I lose my job? Why has the house sale fallen through? Why did he or she break up with me? Why do I have cancer? Jared writes, why do I have cancer? And this is where the fallacy begins. We like to ask why. It's in our blood. But it doesn't mean that it's going to help me come to terms with the fact that I have cancer. In fact, the answer to the question why is entirely unfulfilling. It leads me nowhere and leaves me empty. If nothing else, the question, why do I have cancer, makes me want to wallow in self-pity, feeling sorry for myself, and wishing the solar system was more Jared-centric. It's a self-defeating question. I've learned that a different question gives me different answers, answers that are more fulfilling. How? How can I use my circumstances to encourage others? How can I give God the glory even when times are dark? How can I be the answer to someone else's needs that are greater than my own? Why leads me to a dead end? How, on the other hand, creates opportunity? Why is unproductive, where how is productive? Why is meaningless? How gives my situation meaning? It creates purpose from something that is otherwise purposeless. Why is all about myself? how is all about God and about others. Why brings no fulfillment, how brings fulfillment to both myself and to those around me. How has brought me closer to God. So these are the honest reflections of a man who was dying of cancer. He was surrounded by the Hebel of life. And what about Kohelet? What's this guy's answer to all this Hebel, the smokiness of making sense of it all? Carpe diem, seize the day, seize life. There are three of these sayings in the book of Ecclesiastes. They're scattered sort of in between all the Hebel. Let's look at 5 verse 8. I'm reading the Message translation. Eugene Peterson writes, "Here's what I've decided is the best way to live. Take care of yourself. Have a good time. And make the most of whatever job you have for as long as God gives you life." And that's about it. That's the human lot. God deals out joy in the present, in the now. It's useless to brood over how long we might live. So throughout this book, there's this life and death tension between it's all smoke, Hebel, and seize the day, seize life, carpe diem. Ecclesiastes exhorts people struggling with the nature of life's meaning and God's purposes to pursue genuine wisdom. He encourages us to remember and recognize that God is our creator. And when we remember that, we're free to enjoy God's good gifts and to obey his laws amid the smoke of his enigmatic purposes. The movie Chocolat. Has anyone seen Chocolat from the year 2000? This movie captures the life and death tension, I think, really beautifully. It's set in a small French village characterized by the widow and her two friends who always wear the black in mourning for her husband who died about 40 years ago. It's a deeply religious grey village just beginning a very serious observance of Lent. And into this joyless town arrive a mother and daughter dressed in bright red capes. They're chocolatiers and they've come with a plan to set up shop in Lent. Later on in the film, a boat of gypsies arrive from up the river, adding their songs and festivity to the flavours of the chocolatiers. The devout, sombre town, led by its mayor, hate their inappropriate joy. Yet those revellers persist and overcome, convinced that despite the toil of life and the reality of death, that life should be seized and enjoyed. I wonder how much Jesus' vision of the kingdom of heaven was shaped by the book of Ecclesiastes. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. He literally ate his way through the Gospels. Have you noticed that? What was his first miracle? Turned water into wine. To the Pharisees, Jesus said, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved by all her children. But wisdom is proved by all her children." This, I think, is the wisdom of Ecclesiastes. Yet the Hebel of life is never lost in his choice to seize life, seize the day, to enjoy it. Carpe diem isn't some flimsy disguise for our mortality, a pretense. Jesus isn't into the fickle happiness that our world has to offer. Toward the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus knew that his time had come. Judas would betray him. He would be handed over to the Romans, and he'd be killed, hung on a cross to die, breathing his last, and uttering, do you remember what he uttered? "Forsaken. Why, my Lord, have you forsaken me?" Our God isn't distant from the enigmatic nature of human life and death. He's not distant from the Hebel that we experience, the feeling that it's all smoke. Yet knowing this, Jesus still arranged for one more party. He sent Peter and John ahead to get everything prepared, as we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 13. So they prepared the Passover, like I just did. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you that I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Over the next 6 weeks, God's going to be reminding us through Ecclesiastes that our various attempts to make something of our lives is hebel, it's smoke. He'll be scrubbing us clean of our arrogance and our ignorance, and he'll be helping us to give over our full attention to himself, that he might make something of us. So I invite you, friends, to come forward and take communion. And as we do, we've got a couple of, we've got this life and death tension that we're going to see in quotes above. One which says, "Remember, mortal, that you are dust, and to dust you will return." And the other is this carpe diem. God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Seize life. We live in this now and not yet of the kingdom. So I invite you to come forward and take communion and to dwell on these phrases as you take it. We've also set up communion at the back there in the corner and the back there in the corner. So we don't need to have congestion up the front. Cool. In your own time, come and take this. And that song from our wedding will play.
You realize that someday